Just one verse I'd like to share with you this morning as we begin. We are, as Sam mentioned earlier, in the middle of a study, a series on looking at the nature of our God. And the one verse is found in John chapter 15. It is the 13th verse, and it reads like this. Mike, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. The late Brennan Manning, author of the rather well-known book, Ragamuffin Gospel, tells the story about how he got his name, Brennan. It was not his given name at birth. His parents named him Richard Francis Xavier Manning. Richard's best friend was Ray. They did everything together. They went to school together. As teenagers, they even bought a car together. They double dated together. They enlisted in the army together. They went to basic training together. They were sent to the front lines of the Korean War together. One night, they were in a foxhole together. Brennan was reminiscing about the old days growing up in Brooklyn, and Ray was just sitting there listening and eating a chocolate bar. Then suddenly, a live grenade came into their foxhole. Ray looked at Richard, smiled, dropped his chocolate bar, and threw himself on the live grenade. It detonated. It killed Ray. It spared Richard's life. When Richard became a priest, he was instructed to take on the name of a saint. And as he writes, he says, I can't think of a better saint than my friend, Ray Brennan. And so he took the name Brennan, and he was called by that name for the rest of his life. Why would Ray choose to give his life for Richard? He had literally no time to think about it. He had to act quickly, and his decision seemed to come naturally. Why would God send his son to die for sinners? That answer, too, has to do with the nature of God. On the surface, the cross of Jesus can only be described as dark and a gruesome event. Crucifixion may, in fact, be the cruelest way that a human being gets to die. And yet, almost every church has a cross on their steeple or in their sanctuary. The Catholic retreat center that we hold Deeper Journey in has a crucifix in every single room, and a larger-than-life one in the chapel. The crucifixion and the death of Jesus is at the center of Christian theology and hymnology. We talk about it and we sing about it almost every single week. And yet, so many people fail to grasp its importance, its significance, and its reason. People continue to insist that they need to obtain the favor and the blessings of their God through right living, through proper worship, and maybe even through selfless sacrifice, or perhaps all of the above. This seems plausible to most of us. It resonates with us because we know from experience that this is the way the world works. You have to earn what you get. So we consider finding and defining God is largely up to us. Earning his favor is what's appealing to us because it allows us to sort of control the process and hopefully even control the end result. Over 1,700 years ago, Athanasius, who at that time was the bishop of Alexandria, addressed the question, why did Jesus have to die, in a book he wrote entitled On the Incarnation. Athanasius is credited with helping the early church to understand why the incarnation, why God becoming human, why death, the death on a cross, a crucifixion, and why the resurrection of Jesus Christ were necessary in order to reconcile people back to God. Now, I don't suspect that you're going to run right out and get a copy. I don't suspect you're going to go on Amazon and download one, but it is still available, just in case you're interested. So let me just summarize what he had to say. Jesus says that we had to become human, that he had to become human and suffer and die on the cross because it was human beings that had fallen into complete corruption. Athanasius surmises that if perhaps we had just broken a few little laws, we might have been able to simply repent of it if we promised never to do it again. If our promise had been ignorance, we could have studied and we could have learned, and that might have provided a solution. But since that sin totally corrupted us and depravity entered in, it cannot be cured by willpower or by knowledge. In the beginning, God created human beings in his image, that is, created us so you and I can reason, we can create, we can know him, we can even be in a relationship with him. We, or those first human beings, were given one simple, single command to show their love and their obedience to their creator, to God. And that simple command was, there is this tree, it is in the center of the garden, it is the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from it. Enjoy all the other trees, don't eat from this one tree, that's how you show your love and your obedience. But they couldn't not eat from it. And they died. They died spiritually instantly. They were ordered out of God's presence, and they began to die physically. And since God cannot change his commands, nor let his creation be destroyed, and since people that he had created were now corrupt, depraved, God had a divine dilemma. You see, even if Adam and Eve had repented, they couldn't cease from sinning anymore because they were corrupt at their heart. Meanwhile, God is holy and God's integrity had to be sustained. So only the word of God himself, only one who had been there from the very beginning and remained perfect, could solve this human problem if he too became human. So God, who was not limited to time or to space, entered into our world in his son Jesus, who took on a human body, human flesh, a human nature, because human bodies were liable for the corruption. A human body had to be part of the redemption. So Jesus took on a body capable of death and surrendered it in the place of all of us who were part of the corruption. And he offered it as a sacrifice. By surrendering his body to death on our behalf, as a sacrifice that was free from any stain or corruption, Jesus took the sting out of death for us and fulfilled all the requirements of God's law. Jesus put an end to the punishment of death for our sin and offered a new beginning of life for each of us through his resurrection. That's what Athanasius says. the death which the world thought would dishonor and disgrace Jesus Christ, now stands as the eternal symbol of the glory of God. Only on a cross does one die with his arms outstretched. So God chose to enter our world. He came willingly. He came knowing that he would have to live in perfect obedience. He would have to suffer the torture of human beings, and he would have to die and then be raised up. So please understand, God did not have to do this. Even if we recognize the only way to solve the problem of our sin, of our corruption, of our alienation from him, of having tarnished the image of God, was for God to have stepped in, he still didn't have to. He chose to. There is nothing that compels God to step into our mess except his nature. And also understand, in choosing to step in, God risked people rejecting his love. John writes in the first chapter of his gospel, he was in the world and the world came into being through him. And yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own and his own people did not accept him. That had to hurt. When you come to help and they don't want your help. So John is here saying that Jesus was actively present when God created the world. He was there. Paul adds, by him all things were created, and in him all things are held together. And then 2 John is saying he was in the world. That is, God freely chose to enter into his own creation, to breathe our air, to subject himself to the pain and the suffering of human life. John also said there in that verse, the world did not know him. The glory of the second person of the Trinity was kept under wraps through extreme humility. And finally, John says, his own people did not accept him. Unrequited love is one of the most painful of all human experiences. To love someone with your whole heart, with your whole being, and not to be loved back in return, even one iota, hurts deeply. It provides an excruciating ache. And God experienced that pain of unrequited love. Now, there are some people that resist the idea that God actually experiences pain. But if God can love his world, he must also feel the pain of the world's rejection. Scripture tells us that Jesus wept. He got angry. He was moved to compassion. He rejoiced. He had feelings like you and I. Scripture says he was in all ways like us, except for sin. Our rejection was part of his suffering. We sometimes struggle with God having feelings because we equate feelings with being vulnerable. And we equate being vulnerable with being weak. But what if being vulnerable is actually a sign of strength? What if sacrificing yourself for the good of someone else is not a sign of weakness, but is actually the greatest power that the world can know? Last week, Marilyn and I went down to the Ford Presidential Museum. They have an exhibit commemorating, if you will, 50 years from his presidency. One of the most controversial decisions that Gerald Ford made as president was to pardon his predecessor. The pushback was immediate and intense. Ford acknowledges that he knew it was going to be costly, but it was, he also admitted, more costly than he ever anticipated. And you know, it cost him re-election as president. But history now views that as an act of courage. He received the Profiles in Courage Award, and the world recognizes it as a selfless act for the good of the country. Why did God do what he did for us when we didn't deserve it? Edward Yarnold writes, "Why did God will the crucifixion? May one suggest that the answer is that human nature is made in God's own image? The law of the grain of wheat reflects God's own nature. The glory of God himself lies in self-giving. The members of Christ's body then share the life of the head who bears a crown of glory, which is still a crown of thorns." At the heart of the universe is this simple principle. Self-sacrifice is the highest act of a human being that they can offer to another human being. God is a self-sacrificing God. A grain of wheat must first die before it gives way to life. And the world reflects what God says to us in that illustration because it is the nature of the God who created it. It sounds counterintuitive, but Jesus is the one who said it. No greater love is around than this, that one will lay down his life for his friends. Self-giving, self-sacrifice seems on the surface like a weakness. But Paul underscores that self-sacrifice is the deepest form of love when he simply writes, "Love is patient, love is kind. Love is not envious, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, it is not rude. It does not insist on its own way." Most people live under the false narrative that strength is found in domination, in control, in being stronger than anyone else. I mean, look at Washington, or Moscow, or Tel Aviv, or Tehran. Actually, look at any country, look at any capital. Look at the national government, look at state governments. But Scripture is really clear. The power that they pursue is not the highest form of power. It's just military power. Paul says God's power is made perfect in one's weakness, not one's strength. God's power is like the power of that seed that slowly emerges. It dies first, then it begins to emerge. It breaks through the ground. Sometimes that concrete that is over it, like a sidewalk, it breaks through. It cracks rocks. The power of God is most clearly demonstrated for us on the cross. Jesus died. And the sun went dark. And an earthquake ripped the region. The dead were raised, and the temple veil was torn in two. God the Son entered our world in the form of a creature, was laid in a feeding trough, raised by peasants in a very small, obscure place nobody had ever heard of. He never earned a degree. He never owned a home. He never traveled very far from where he was born. He never made the headlines. His life was ordinary. For 30 years, he came to point the world to his Father. He did that by his life, by his teachings, by his miracles, and then he willingly provided himself as the ultimate sacrifice. He gave his life for the lives of the world. He became the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Son of God was simply saying, "I will sacrifice myself for you, for your good, for your future, for your eternity." God sets the priorities and the path. When you and I follow in his footsteps, in our small moments of sacrifice, we can sense a bit of what God has in mind, of what he feels, of love, of purpose, of meaning. The paradox here is that self-sacrifice that looks like weakness is the very way that we become strong. When Jesus left his heavenly home, when he took on our humanity, when he was laid in a manger, when he lived an ordinary life, when he was crucified, died, and was buried, we say he was humbled, he was humiliated. He went from being the most powerful being in the world to being humiliated, to being weak. And then he rose, and then he ascended to heaven, and today he sits at the Father's right hand. His humiliation has turned into exaltation. Paul explains, we who being in the very nature God, he who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the paradox. By emptying and humiliating himself and becoming obedient, Jesus became highly exalted. When Jesus was asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? He replied, whoever becomes humble like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. The greatest, by God's definition, not by human definition, but by God's definition, are those who serve, those who love, those who are selfless, those who sacrifice. This narrative is antithetical to the teachings of this world, where the greatest people are considered to be those who are served. We assume the served is always greater than the server. This self-sacrificing love makes absolutely no sense to our world. We think forgiving someone makes us appear weak and vulnerable, but it actually illustrates strength and power. It is often our hurt and our pain and our weakness that prevent us from forgiving. But when victims forgive, they actually become victors, not over others, but for others. Likewise, our humanness and our fear push us away from surrender and sacrifice. But people who love Jesus continue to learn to live and to give as Christ did. See, Jesus is not just a model to emulate. He is the source of our strength that we get to rely on. Paul says we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe, C.S. Lewis has Aslan, who is the great lion, the Christ figure, engaging with the white witch who represents Satan by offering his own life to pay for Edmund's transgression. And the white witch happily agrees. She thinks that she has now defeated Aslan and his kingdom forever. She wins. But according to C.S. Lewis, the white witch didn't know about what he calls the deep magic, namely that an innocent who dies willingly for the guilty creates a power that is greater than death. This is the great paradox of self-sacrifice. Some years after Ray Brennan's death, Brennan Manning went to visit Ray's mother in Brooklyn. They talked late into the night, sipping on tea. And then Brennan asked her, "Do you think Ray loved me?" And he says, "Mrs. Brennan got up off the couch, walked over toward me, got 6 inches from my face, started moving her finger and shouted, 'Good Lord, what more could he have done for you?'" And Brennan said he had an epiphany at that moment. And he saw himself standing in front of the cross of Jesus, wondering, "Does God really love me?" And Jesus' mother Mary pointing to her son and saying, "What more could he have done for you?" You see, the cross of Jesus is God's way of doing all that he can for us, for you and for me. And yet, sadly, there are still people across our world that wonder, "Does God really love me? Am I important to God? Does God even care about me?" So let me ask you, what more could he have done for you? God gave his one and only son. That son died your and my heinous death for us. He laid on our grenade. What more would you like? What more do you need? Why did Jesus have to die? Please understand, Jesus did not have to die. Jesus chose to die for you out of his love. The Father and the Son and the Spirit worked in harmony to reach out to a fallen and broken world in order to restore it and reconcile it and redeem it. God did for us what we could never do for ourselves, by choice. In doing so, the cross becomes the supreme symbol of God's love and sacrifice. Jesus assumed and healed our human condition, and in doing so, he demonstrates the depths of his Father's love for all of us. The manger and the cross are the two most beautiful images in all the world. They capsulize for us his humiliation, his suffering, and his self-sacrifice. In his incarnation, God chose to become vulnerable, to leave his place in heaven, to take up residence here on earth. In his crucifixion, God subjected himself to death, and he offers to us forgiveness. He offers to us a relationship. He offers to us eternal life. Every time you see a cross, may you see it as an invitation to simply say thank you for what he's done for you and for me. Shortly before he died, Brennan said, "I am utterly convinced that on Judgment Day, Jesus will ask us all just one question. Do you believe that I loved you? That I waited for you day after day after day? That I longed to hear the sound of your voice?" And those who believe in Jesus will say, "Yes, Lord, I believed in your love, and I tried to shape my whole life as a response to it." When Ray gave his life for Manning, Manning took on Brennan's name. Jesus has given his life for us. We should take on his name and wear it well. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for a sacrifice that is beyond our comprehension, that you would give your one and only son, that he would be willing to leave his place at your side, take on the form of a creature just like us, and go through all that humiliation year after year after year, and then to pay the ultimate price to be crucified by choice, because of your love. Father, thank you. And may our lives reflect your love to this world. We pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.